friends, and it's good to be able to share with you again this evening from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. And a bit of a rocky start there. I looked like I didn't have a means of talking, but the Lord's provided, and I'm sure the machine I have in front of me is doing a better job than the other one, that's for sure. Our reading this evening will be from the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. If someone is able this evening, if they could read for me, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Could you get someone to do that, please? Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Thank you.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then a heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weakly and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain.
Amen. Let me pray, please. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the message of the Church of the Galatians. We praise and thank you, Lord, that it's designed to lead us to the only true source of redemption, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to place our trust and our confidence in him as our Redeemer and in him as our sole ground of justification before thee. Father, this book is your inspired record, and we, Lord, are now coming to it. We would ask most humbly, Father, that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive this precious message. And in receiving that message, to the salvation of our souls, but also, Lord, to the glory of thy name, and Lord, also to those for whom we will be able to share this precious message of Christ the Redeemer, redemption in him and in him alone. So bless us now, Father, as we turn to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As you'll notice in this chapter 4, verse 1, let me just begin to say now, there are no chapters in the original New Testament. These chapter divisions that we have and the verse divisions and so forth are human invention. I don't know exactly when it started up, but several hundreds of years ago, someone just threw chapters in there so people could find references to the Bible. And it was pretty good. And generally speaking, they did a good job. But in this case, it wasn't a good job. When we start here on chapter 4, we're not starting on a new theme altogether. What is happening here is simply a carry on from what the apostle had been previously saying in the third chapter. So the third chapter flows on to the fourth chapter. So when we read the last verse of chapter 3, verse 29, it goes like this. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Chapter 3 flows on right into chapter 4 and so forth. So as we bear that in mind, it might be proper then to review what we were reading and studying about last time in chapter 3. And what we've seen in this whole epistle now, and we're now in lesson 10, the Apostle Paul is defending the true gospel over and against the Pharisees or the false prophets, these Judaizers who had caused so much trouble in the churches of Galatia, Jerusalem, and Antioch, and so forth. We saw in our study of chapter 3 and confirmed once again that these false teachers who were advocating justification before God on the basis of returning to the law of Moses were utterly wrong. And we found in our study that the true faith was founded on promises of God that pertain to our Lord Jesus Christ and were about him, but promises of God made to the patriarch Abraham in the Old Testament. And we found out in our last study that these promises of God made to Abraham were made before the law of God was given to Moses. So they preceded, the promises preceded the law of God. But what we also found out, that the law of God, when it came by Moses, did not disannul or do away with the promises that God had made to Abraham. And we found that Abraham, who preceded the law and the promises made to him that preceded the law, these promises had been accepted by Abraham and were accepted by him on the basis of faith. That was in chapter 3, verse 6. And it said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And we found in chapter 3 and verse 8, that the promises made to Abraham, praise God, were to be extended to include the Gentile nations. That is you and I. And that the Gentile nations, such as these people in Galatia or people in Africa and India or here in Australia, in accepting the same gospel and believing the same gospel that Abraham accepted and believed, and Abraham had the gospel preached to him. We read that, didn't we? That was in chapter 3 and verse 9. It wouldn't hurt to read that again. It was actually in verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel was preached to him that he would have a descendant, and through that descendant, redemption would come to humanity, and that this redemption would also not only be to some of his natural descendants, but would also be extended to the masses of the nations throughout the earth. And what was that promise? The good news. Well, it was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found out that the promises made to Abraham were not to be fulfilled through the nations that came from him. And bear in mind, when these promises were made to Abraham, Abraham was to be the father not only of the Israelites, but he was the father also of the Ishmaelites, the Arabs. No, the promises of God were not to be fulfilled through the Israelites nation, nor through the Ishmaelites, and that would include Judaism and Mohammedanism, but the promises were to be fulfilled in the descendant of Abraham in the singular. And we read that that was seed. Now to look at verse 16 again of chapter 3. Now to Abraham and to his seed was the promises made. It was not in plural. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The teachings of these false prophets who were troubling the Galatian churches and everybody else were utterly false. They were claiming that the promises were made through the nation of the Jews, and that these Galatian Christians had to return to the covenant that was made by God to Moses, and that they must return to such things as circumcision as a means of initiation into the nation of the Jews, and that that would be the ground of God's acceptance of them and of their right standing before God. Now, we found out that was utterly false, that indeed we found out that it was impossible for anyone to be justified on the ground of the law of Moses simply by because of the fact that all of us have failed to keep that law in any respect. And we found that a returning back to the law of Moses was contrary to the central theme of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We found out that the law is not of faith, the law is of works. And we found out that justification was on the ground of faith, that is, a belief and acceptance of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and not a works righteousness that would be attained through the law. It was impossible for anybody to be justified by works or on the works of the law before God, for the law was not of faith. And justification, we found out, was solely by belief and acceptance on the ground of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for so great a gospel, and praise God for so great a salvation. And during our discourse last time, we touched briefly on the subject of baptism. Now, these Pharisees were trying to entice the Galatians back to circumcision as an initiation. Paul had pointed out that these Christian Galatians had been baptized by water and by immersion. Now, and I showed that this was a central teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, that his church and those who follow him and embrace him as their savior should also follow him through the waters of baptism. Our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized himself. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. He set the example for you and I as believers to follow. Therefore, we should also be baptized even as he was, and we should be baptized in his name and in his authority. These Galatians had followed the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. Now, we asked some questions also. What was the purpose then of the law? Faith came before the law. It was given to Abraham before the law. What was the purpose of the law if we were not to be saved by it? Well, we saw that Paul used an interesting term, and the term was schoolmaster, which meant that the law was the instructor. It was God's instructor to bring us to faith in Christ. We saw that in chapter 3 and in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. For what purpose? That we might be justified by faith. So we see there that the purpose of the law was not to redeem us in the sense of us keeping it and having a works righteousness before God. The purpose of the law was indeed as an intermediary before the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. The purposes of the law was to point us to Jesus Christ in order that we be justified and saved solely on his merits through faith. It's at this stage that Paul continues on in chapter 4 and verse 1, which we now, I now invite you to turn to. Bear in mind this thought of the schoolmaster. Bear in mind that the law is designed to point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. And here in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul will continue to remind the faithful believers, you and I, and these Galatians, that this is so, that the purposes of the law were designedly temporary, but they were designed to show us Jesus Christ and to bring us to him in order to be justified through his work solely by faith. This is what he's saying here in chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, so forth. He is going to use another metaphor. And this metaphor he's using is that of an heir being subject to his father before he actually receives his inheritance. Now, this will not be really easy to explain this evening, but I'll do my best. But I want to take you we'll leave this text for a moment. I'll come back to it. It's very important that we be reminded of something that Paul reminds these Galatians of in this fourth chapter. Paul reminds them of who they are. He reminds us of who we are in Christ. And then after we are reminded of that, we're going to come back to verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then I'll explain what I think that this means. First of all, who are we in Christ? Notice here, let's read verse 5. The purposes of Christ's coming, we're told, is to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Here, we are told that we are the redeemed of God. God has saved us. He has redeemed us from sin. He has purchased us. That's what redemption means. He's purchased us unto himself, and he has adopted us as sons. Look at the end of verse 5, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, isn't that marvelous? You and I are no longer ostracized from God. We are no longer enemies of God by our wicked works. God has redeemed us through Christ. He's adopted us. He's brought us into his fellowship. We have with God a father and son relationship. And further to this, look what he says. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Our relationship, the relationship a Christian has with God, is that of father and son. We have a father and son, or a father and daughter relationship with him. Now, prior to us coming into this relationship with God solely through the merits of the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ, we were separated from God by our sins. And as he points out here in chapter 4, verse 1, and he is now showing us again our relationship to the law, we were under the tutelage of the law. We were under the dictates of the law, but not in a good manner, in the sense that it could redeem us. Not at all. The adoption that we were to have was solely on the merits of Christ through faith. The law could not do that for us. What the law did was it actually locked us up, as it were, until the time of the coming redemption. So children were under bondage, it says in chapter 4, verse 3, and under the elements of this world. What is true of us as individuals was true of the people of the nation of the Jews. We were locked up as slaves, as it were, to the law of God. Sure, we were still heirs to the promises yet to be given to us in Christ, but until the Redeemer came, we were under the tutelage, under the schoolmaster, under the law. Now, when Paul gives us this example in chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, he's telling us that although the promises were made to Abraham and we are heirs of those promises, until we received those promises and received the adoption through Christ, we were under the governorship and under the control and under the tutelage of the law. Until we came to Christ, we were subservient to the law as a slave would be to his master. The child of an heir is under tutors until the child receives his inheritance. And in a similar manner, you and I were under the tutelage and under the control of the governorship of the law of God until we came to a saving redemption in Christ. But once we came to Christ, we were relieved from that slavery, that tutelership, under the control of the law. Now, and even though an heir might be an heir, when he's under the tutors, he's treated very harshly as though he's a kind of a slave, because he hasn't yet received anything, and he's under the guidance of tutors and instructors while he waits for his inheritance. He's under, as it were, bondage. That's what it says in verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. When we were under the law of Moses, we were slaves and bondservants to the law of Moses without redemption. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were released from this bondage into the liberty of the gospel. The law then also was pointing us to Jesus Christ. We were under its servitude as slaves to the law, unable to keep the law, unable to redeem ourselves, but the law that suppressed us was also pointing forward to the Redeemer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that is sort of clear, but it's a difficult thing to explain. So let me put it this way again. When we were under the law, we were like a slave without rights. We were answerable and under the control of the master. The master was the law. We were under the control of the master. We had no rights. We had no inheritance. We had nothing. This was true of the Jewish people. It's true of you and I. But praise be to God that there was an appointed time by God, an appointed time in which God would redeem his people from under the law into the liberty and adoption as sons of the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as believers, we are no longer servants or slaves to the tutor, to the schoolmaster, which was the Old Testament law. We have been redeemed by Christ. We have been set free by Christ. We are no longer under the dominion of the law. This is what Paul is telling these Galatians. So how then, if we have been set free from the law, if we are no longer under the law as our tutor, as slaves to tutors and schoolmasters, then why should we seek to return back to that law in order to be justified before God? It's an unthinkable thing. No, we were all under the law until the time that God appointed. And that time was when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Notice verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoptions of sons. We have been redeemed from sin. We have been redeemed from the law. There is therefore no going back to these weak and beggarly elements that were unable to redeem us. These false teachers were trying to seduce the Galatians to go back to the slavery and the servitude of the law and to abandon the liberty and redemption that they had in Christ. When these Galatians came to Christ, they became heirs to the promises of God made to Abraham, the promises that were found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not promises that could be attained through the works of the law. They became heirs of the promises through faith, even as you and I have. And now, praise God, we find ourselves in positions as believers, no longer slaves to the law, but servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has, or the heaven, our Heavenly Father has, as you are sons, God, it says in verse 6, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What a thought. What a thought. Can you take it in that you and I have been accepted by the creator of 100 billion galaxies, and he has taken us unto himself, the sons of his redemption through Jesus Christ. And because we are sons, we are heirs through Jesus Christ, it says in verse 7. Once upon a time, we knew not God, but now we know God, and we know him as our Redeemer God. We know him as our Heavenly Father, and we sing, as it were, in our hearts, Abba, Father. As the old hymn says, Abba, Father, we adore thee. What a great, great, wonderful thought that is, to know that we've received the adoption through Jesus Christ. We've been accepted by God, adopted into his family, embraced with the everlasting arms of his salvation, where we shall be saved for eternity. We've got a lot to thank the Lord for, have we not? Now, Paul here in I want to draw your attention to the words in verse 8. These are important and something that we should do frequently. He says to the Galatian churches, how be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. He points out to something that these Galatian people, prior to coming to Christ and being redeemed, had actually been in utter darkness. They didn't know God at all, and they were slaves to the pagan mystery religions around them. They're also slaves to the moral law of God that's found in the Old Testament. They were crushed under both, slaves to the law of Moses, from which they could not redeem themselves or save themselves, but also slaves and servants to the false religion that they had embraced before they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It said they knew not God, and they did service unto them which by nature are no gods. I'm going to suggest something that's true of you and I, that there was a time before we came to saving faith that we knew not God. He was not in our hearts. He was not in our minds. We could not see him. We were blind to him. We were deaf to him. We could not understand him. We were like corpses, dead in our trespasses and sins. Every one of us was once like that. And we did service to this world. We were slaves to all that the world offers us, to its false gods, its false religions, and all of its false wealth. But look what happened to these Galatians. And I suggest this is what's happened to you and I. And can't we praise God this evening for this? But he says to these Galatians in verse 9, but now after that you have known God, after that you have known God, but watch what he says here, or rather unknown of God. Here we have something that is absolutely astounding. We didn't come to know God on our own volition. Rather, it is God that came to know us. And this confirms another truth of the gospel, which these false teachings were undermining. This truth of the gospel is this, is that the gospel is not of human origin. It does not come from men. It did not originate with men. It originated with God. That's what Paul said in chapter 1. You see what he said in chapter one? He was an apostle, not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. How were we saved? God made himself known to us. He made himself known to us. Praise his holy name. Salvation is solely based on the merits of God's forgiveness that he sovereignly and freely bestows upon us in and through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not through any works of righteousness which we have done. And what Paul is saying in those opening words in verse 9 is clearly and absolutely an affirmation of the sovereignty of God in salvation. Now, Paul then here in verse 9 puts a question to these Galatians. Let's read that. But now, after that you have been known God, or rather are known of God, he says this to them: how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. What Paul is saying to these Galatians in his rebuke, it's an astonishing thing that these Galatians who have been set at liberty should have been so seduced by these false teachers to abandon the salvation, so great salvation, and return back to a system that could not redeem them at all. How can they, these Galatians, follow these false teachers, he's saying to them? How can you be so misguided and have this desire to return to the tutorship, to the law of Moses as the ground of salvation? What he was saying to them then, that they were in danger of going backwards from liberty and heirship and adoption by God through Christ to a life of bondage, of slavery, and of utter loss. It's an astounding thing, isn't it? But this is where they were. And what were they going back to? Notice how Paul describes what they were going back to. He calls it in verse 9, again to the weak and beggarly elements. This word weak tells us that the Mosaic system was powerless to save. Look what he calls it, beggarly. And he's telling us that it was without any value whatsoever in our redemption. We cannot be justified on that ground. And he speaks of the elements of the world, suggesting a bondage to absolute slavery. The Galatians were in danger from going from the freedom they had in and salvation in Christ to the slavery and to the elements of this world, to what Paul called in chapter 1 a false gospel, another gospel. Now, please read with me verse 10. He says to them something here: you observe days and months and times and years. Here we have further evidence of the extent of the seduction of these false teachers. They had seduced these Galatians to returning back to the observances of the religious calendars of the Jews. Now, the Jews had two calendars. They had a secular calendar and they had a religious calendar. The secular calendar, like our secular calendar, is 1st of January, 2nd January, 3rd of January, and so forth. But the Jews had not only their secular calendar, but they had a religious calendar, sacred holy days each, and they had all of this, even as the Roman Church does today. If you have a look at the Roman Catholic Church, it has a secular calendar and it has a religious calendar. Each day of the year is a religious festival. These Galatians, when being seduced to going back to observing the Old Testament religious calendars, the the observance of festivals such as Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, Hanukkah, and other ones that the Jews had invented. They were not only keeping the biblical ones from the Old Testament that were under Moses, but they were keeping also the additions such as Hanukkah and others. These festivals and the additions were part of the Old Testament system. And we are told clearly in the New Testament that these Old Testament festivals were a shadow of things to come, that they were designed to be temporary, and that they, as being part of the law, were also pointing the way to the Redeemer. These holy days and the ordinances of the Old Testament are no longer to be observed by Christians. Paul is rebuking them there because they were turning back to those Old Testament systems. So if we go to Colossians, please, chapter 2, and I'll show you something there, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And here he says to the Colossians, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in the respect of a holy day or of the new moons or the Sabbath days, which were a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. These Old Testament festivals were a shadow of all of things to come. They foretold things that were to come and to be found in Christ. Christ is the substance of what these Old Testament system festivals were simply a shadow. They were designed to point forward to Christ and to find their fulfillment in him. And so a returning back to the Old Testament festivals was a categoric denial that these Old Testament festivals pointed forward to the redemption that is to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. Let me give you one example. The Passover. When the Jews were told to observe it as they came out of Egypt, we know that they slaughtered the lamb, the blood was put on the door, and etc., and the angel of death passed over them prior to their deliverance from Egypt. The Passover, as we're all very familiar, predicted the events that were to happen in and through the true Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true Passover Lamb, of which the Old Testament was simply a type or a shadow pointing forward to the work that the true Lamb of God was to do for us on the cross at Calvary. Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the Passover in his life and in his death for our redemption. Therefore, if we were to turn back and begin again to observe the Passover festival with its slaughtering of the lamb and so forth like that, we are categorically denying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Passover lamb and that the fulfillment is found in him. And we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb in the New Testament. So this one statement shows you to the extent that these false teachers were seducing these Galatians in getting them back even to observe the festivals which were pointing forward to Christ. And in observing those festivals, they were categorically denying that Christ was the fulfillment and the true meaning of what these festivals predicted. No, we are not to keep the Passover. We are not to fellowship with Christians who keep Passovers and they're doing it now. We are not to go to Jerusalem and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which Christians are queuing up and paying good money to do. We are not to return back to the Old Testament weak and beggarly system, which cannot redeem us at all. We are to keep the true Passover and observe that which is our faith in Jesus Christ and in what he has done for us. Now, I'll close now, but let me suggest then that that you can search the whole New Testament in absolute vain to find one word that suggests that we are to once again observe the Old Testament systems, that we are once again to start keeping Passovers or Feasts of Pentecost or anything like that. Religious calendars, such as we find in Judaism, that we can find in Roman Catholicism and in its daughter churches, such as the Coptics and the Assyrian churches and all that, are not found in the New Testament. There is no religious calendars to be observed by Christians in the New Testament. You can look to Rome and you can look to its daughters and you'll find it there, but you will not find it in the New Testament. And Pharisaism, the teaching of these false teachers that were seducing the Galatians, can be seen clearly today in the apostate churches such as Roman Catholicism, which is adopting the same system that the Jewish system had. It has its high priest, it offers up the sacrifices of the Mass, it has its holy days, etc., etc., etc. We are not to observe these things. We are to abandon any attempt to lead us back to the keeping of these Old Testament laws. Tragically, the Church of Rome has been totally seduced by the elements of this world and is doing exactly what the Epistle to the Galatians forbade them to do. And tragically today, we are seeing it being this attempt to go back to religious calendars and stuff like that. We are finding it again being reintroduced in Protestantism. Now, when the Protestant Reformation happened, the Protestant churches took the Old Testament systems and all of its holy days and saints days and all of pilgrimage days and what have you, and threw it out of their churches and banished it from their churches. But tragically, 500 years onwards, we're seeing these very festivals being reintroduced into churches that formerly were evangelical Protestant churches, and they are reintroducing them. God forbid that we should. Dear friends, don't be seduced as these Galatians were being seduced into returning to any sort of religious calendar or holy days or anything like that. They are not sanctioned in the New Testament. And Paul says in verse 11, something for you and I. What would he do today, Paul, if he walked into some of these churches and saw these festivals now being observed? Certain days being set aside as sanctified to God because this saint was born there or this person was alleged to be born on that day. The reintroduction of the feasts of Pentecost and Passover and all of this sort of stuff that we're seeing in these major churches and tragically in many of the Protestant churches. What would Paul say if he saw it today? I believe he would say what he says in verse 11. He says, I am afraid of you. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You see, friends, the going back to the Old Testament festival systems and its rituals and so forth that we see these apostate churches have done is fatal to the cause of the gospel. If we go back to that, Paul says in the epistle to the Hebrews, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking forward to of judgment. For of those who under Moses died under two or three witnesses for breaking the law, how much sorer punishment shall be dealt out to them who tread underfoot the blood of the Son of God and do despite to the Spirit of grace, and doing so by turning back to the weak and beggarly elements and to the slavery of an Old Testament system that undermines the gospel and the liberty that we have in Christ. What will Paul say to you and I if he were here today? Would he say to you and I, I'm afraid of you because I can see you doing all of these things? I trust not. I trust not. And, but nevertheless, it's a good thought to end the evening with, isn't it? What would Paul say to us if he saw what we were doing with what Christ has done for us? Are we following the Savior? Have we been embraced by our Heavenly Father solely through the merits of the Savior? Or is there a desire in our hearts to turn back to the weak and the beggarly elements in which there is no salvation and no redemption? What would Paul say to you and I? It's a good question to end our evening with, isn't it? Well, thank you very much.